Oh, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning to worship our great God together. If you're visiting with us, we are so glad to have you with us. We hope you'll be blessed and encouraged as we sing and pray and read and study about our great God. The Old Testament book of Judges represents one of many dark periods of history for the nation of Israel. Moses brought God's people out of Egypt to the edge of the promised land, and they almost made it in, except they didn't trust God, and he sends them back into the wilderness another 40 years. Joshua led them into the promised land and called God's people to finish taking the land, which they then failed to do. At that point, there was no human king in Israel. God was their only king. Various judges were raised up. The people were constantly turning away from God, turning to sin, turning to idolatry. And so God is constantly handing them over to their enemies. And then the people repent, and God sends judges who rescue them. But the judges, it turns out, are not actually much better than the people themselves. Some of the judges have their own personal idols and false gods. One judge offers his own daughter in sacrifice. It's a terrible time, an extremely dark time. And in the midst of this darkness, in the book of Judges, we read twice, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, God's people needed a king in order to do what was right in God's eyes. Of course, if you know the history of Israel, you know that having a king wasn't actually sufficient either. The kings turned out to be rather flawed people too, as well. Some people led God's people in righteousness. Other kings led God's people into great wickedness. God's people needed a different kind of king, a better king. God's people needed a perfect king. God's people needed a king who is infinitely good. The kind of king God prophesied would come from the line of David. Someone of whom you could say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And so Jesus enters the scene some hundreds of years later. He is called the Son of God, equal to God. And what we will see as we continue to study the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is this king that his people need. He is announced as the king at his baptism. He goes about declaring that the kingdom is at hand, and he begins to demonstrate his authority as king. Jesus begins to demonstrate his authority. Jesus has authority as king. Now, we've already seen in what we've studied in Mark so far that Jesus has authority to call people to repent and to believe in the good news about him. Jesus has the authority to command people to follow him, and they follow him. And today, we'll see two new kinds of authority that Jesus demonstrates. Jesus teaches with authority, and Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus teaches with authority, and Jesus has authority over demons. Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark in your own Bibles, if you would, if you're not there yet. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 836. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible, page 836. If you can find the New Testament, Mark is the second book. You have the book of Matthew, and then the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, we're in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark 1, 21, God's word says this: "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Verse 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Let's pray together. God, our Father, it is such a joy to be together, to gather around your word, to gather around your truth, to gather in order to worship you, to proclaim your glory and excellence. So, Father, we do worship you. We praise you for your glory and majesty. We praise you that you're a God of justice, and that all things will be made right in the end. And we praise you that you're a God of grace and mercy, and that in your loving kindness you sent your Son to earth to live and to die for us, so that we might be forgiven, reconciled to you, adopted into your family, granted citizenship in your kingdom. And Father, as we study your word right now, help me to teach in a way that is right and true, that is consistent with your will. Help me to teach in a way that brings glory to Jesus. And Father, help us to have open hearts and minds. Help us to apply these truths to our lives so that we would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first main point that we see in our text is that Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus teaches with authority. As we begin this section, we're introduced to the simple fact that Jesus teaches. In verse 21, on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, it was common to allow a teacher who visited your local synagogue to read or teach. And since Jesus is allowed to teach, he probably has taught somewhere else already. The leaders of this synagogue thus would allow him to teach based on his status as a teacher. Mark's gospel makes clear that it is right to consider Jesus a teacher. Mark tells us 15 times that Jesus taught, and he calls Jesus a teacher 12 times. Even his opponents recognize Jesus as a teacher. And part of Jesus' purpose on earth was to teach the truth to his people. Truth about himself, truth about his purpose, truth about his kingdom, truth about God's plan. If you look down to verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus came to preach and teach the truth to his people. And we see in this the missionary or missional focus of Jesus. He's proclaiming God's truth. Jesus goes where people are gathered and he shares the truth with them. Jesus teaches. And as you may know, the material that Jesus would have taught from would have been the Old Testament. None of the New Testament is recorded yet. In fact, the earliest aspects of the New Testament would be the gospel. So Jesus is writing it in his life, as it were. So the material Jesus had is the Old Testament. After Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his disciples how the Old Testament pointed to him. The apostles followed Jesus in this pattern. Peter's first sermon is an exposition of various Old Testament passages that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul likewise taught from the Old Testament, which ought to highlight to us the importance of the Old Testament. And that's why we regularly teach and preach from the Old Testament. It is God's word for us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So we ought to be people of God's word. If we want to understand Jesus, we will understand him through studying what God has taught us about his promised Messiah in the pages of both the Old and the New Testament. And Jesus taught because his people need to know the truth. So Jesus taught so that those who did not understand would come to know and to understand him. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You know, if churches aren't careful, we can let other things become more important than reaching out to the lost. Buildings, committees, structures. And that's not to say those things are not important. They just aren't the main thing. The main thing is to proclaim Christ and him crucified. That's why our purpose statement as a church begins, the purpose of Redeemer Community Church is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives, our community, and among all peoples. We want to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God, and we do that by actively making God's truth known to those around us. We will help people see and worship God as supreme by teaching them the truth about Jesus. And we fail to do that if the message doesn't make it outside the walls of our own assembly. And you know, all of us can tell someone about Jesus. All of us can help someone understand Jesus more than they do today. And the question is, do we care enough about those around us to help them know Jesus? Jesus taught. That is what he came to do. So if Jesus is God's son, as Mark demonstrates to us in his gospel, then the message about him is a message that we ought to listen to. We ought to pay careful attention to the truth about Jesus because he's God's own son, God's promised king. There's no more important message than the message of Jesus. Now, interestingly, Mark highlights here the fact that Jesus taught, but throughout his gospel, Mark records very little of the words that Jesus taught. In fact, here, Mark doesn't share any of the words Jesus taught. It isn't that the teaching wasn't important to the first hearers. Mark's purpose in this section simply isn't to share that teaching. Mark's purpose here is to demonstrate something unique about Jesus' teaching. The teaching of Jesus is unlike any other. Jesus teaches with authority. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus teaches with authority. For Mark's purposes, this assertion that Jesus taught with authority is the key point. Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus taught. He doesn't even bother to tell us what Jesus taught about. He'll do that in other places. But his main purpose here is for us to see that Jesus teaches with authority. And the underlying reason why Jesus teaches with authority is that Jesus is the king. The king speaks with the authority of the king. The author of creation speaks on God's holy and inspired word with authority. His teaching has authority because it is the teaching of God's only begotten Son. Now, there were many teachers in this day, just as we have many teachers in our own day. The scribes certainly taught about God's word. They probably taught many true things. But Jesus isn't like the scribes. Jesus does not teach as someone who is explaining someone else's work. Jesus teaches as one with authority because it is his own word that he's teaching. Jesus has the authority of God, King, Author. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word who was with God from the beginning, who is God, and the Word of Jesus has authority. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. Jesus spoke with the authority of God. And Jesus makes clear throughout his teachings that the Old Testament is God's inerrant word. When the Bible speaks anywhere, God speaks. Jesus has ultimate authority and he teaches with authority. Jesus' words are the words of God just as everywhere else in Scripture is the word of God. And this is why God's word is the final authority in our church. God's word is truth. It is God's revelation to us. And that isn't to say we set aside church history or scholarly works. But at the end of the day, it is not what other people say, but what God's word says that has authority. It is God's word that has authority. God's word is truth, and everything we teach must submit to God's truth. You know, you probably know that there are churches where it was one day true that God's word was the authority, and that is no longer true. They have adopted other authorities over against God's word, and so we shouldn't take it for granted that that would always be our perspective. We have to be committed to the authority of God's word. And as long as I'm here, as long as our other elders are here, that will be the case. God's word is our authority. Now, I wonder, do you acknowledge the authority of Jesus' teaching? Not just theoretically, because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I trust that authority, but functionally, is Jesus the authority over your life? Is Jesus the authority over your business dealings? Is Jesus the authority over your wallet? Is Jesus the authority over your tongue? Is Jesus the authority over your marriage? Jesus teaches with authority because he has all authority, and we must submit to him. Now, if you do not consider yourself a Christian, I want you to know that you've come to the right place. This is a place where the Bible will be openly read, honestly studied, clearly explained. This is a place where you're welcome to come and ask questions. But I do want you to know that we're not neutral about the Bible or about Jesus. No one is truly neutral about Jesus. You cannot be neutral about him. Consider how Jesus taught with authority. You may have always been told or always thought that the Bible is just a collection of the sayings of men, some words that people thought were true 2,000 years ago, maybe wise, maybe not, and you pay little attention to it. But the people who saw Jesus and heard Jesus found something quite different. Jesus taught with an authority that was shocking. People who tried to put Jesus to the test often discovered that they were the ones put to the test. People who tried to trap Jesus often found they were the ones entrapped by their own devices. And this is because Jesus has unique authority that belonged to no man before and no man since. Jesus is God's Son. So if you're tempted to just dismiss the teachings of Jesus, I would challenge you to reconsider. Jesus speaks with the authority of God, and he demands that we listen to him. I had a friend from China. He was doing his postdoctoral work here in the United States, and I was sharing Jesus with him one time, and he asked me if Christianity was an American religion. I believe part of what he was asking was a question of authority. Now, you see, he said if he stayed in the United States, he might become a Christian, but if he went back to China, he thought maybe he might not become a Christian. And so maybe Christianity is good if you're here, but not so important if you live somewhere else. And that's really a common traditional idea, that religions are for a specific region or a specific area or city or country or people. And so I tried to explain, yeah, there are a lot of Americans that are Christians, but Christianity is not a national religion, and it's not a religion that started in the United States. Christianity is a religion without borders. Jesus has authority over everyone, everywhere. Jesus doesn't just have authority over some people. Jesus doesn't just have authority over some place. Jesus has all authority. And one way this was demonstrated was in his teaching. Jesus teaches with authority because Jesus has all authority. Jesus has the authority of the King. Now, there's a second kind of authority we see in our text. Second main point, Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over demons. Verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, Mark in his gospel uses unclean spirit and demon interchangeably. They're just two words for the same thing. Unclean spirits are demons. And from Scripture, demons or unclean spirits are fallen angels. They were made as angels, as God's messengers, to serve in God's presence or to carry out God's missions in the world. But they rejected God at some point in history past and followed after Satan or the devil, the leader of the fallen. And we should note up front that the idea of demons sounds shocking to our world today. It's quite okay to believe in aliens who have near magical powers, but believing in angels and demons is considered bizarre. Many read the biblical accounts of angels and demons, and they want to ascribe these narratives to either mental illness or psychosomatic conditions. Right? We can't really believe in angels and demons in our enlightened day, can we? That's the idea. And perhaps the part of the evil brilliance of Satan and the demons is that they've convinced the world that they do not exist, and thus people see no need to worry about them. But God's word is very clear that there are spiritual beings known as angels and demons. They interact with the world around us. They interact with people around us. And demons are opposed to God and to his purposes. Therefore, demons were opposed to Jesus. Demons were opposed to the followers of Jesus. And so as we see in this text, demons tried to damage the ministry of Jesus. And the first thing we see here is that the demons fear Jesus. They fear Jesus. So as we've seen, Jesus is in the synagogue. He's teaching with authority. And as Jesus is teaching, immediately a demon interrupts his teaching. Now, Mark uses that word immediately a lot. It really moves the plot forward quickly. And this demon is disruptive to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is teaching, and this demon speaks out through the man he's indwelling. Verse 24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" He fears Jesus. "Are you here to destroy us?" He calls him by his first name, Jesus of Nazareth. There's no confusion about who he's talking to. But his question is, "What have you to do with us?" That is, why are you here? What is your purpose? Do you intend to do something to us? And the second question is, have you come to destroy us? Are you here to end us? The demon fears Jesus. He fears his authority and power. He fears that Jesus has come bringing destruction to demonic power. And then at the end of verse 24, the demon calls Jesus who he really is. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now that title, the Holy One of God, is probably another messianic title. Psalm 16 speaks of God's Holy One. So why call out his position as the Holy One of God? There's probably two main reasons that help us. In that day, there was this idea that if you're fighting spiritual forces, if you call out their name, it gives you some kind of power over them. And so calling Jesus by name is trying to increase his power over Jesus in some sense, or at least to the people around him. But there's also the reality that by identifying Jesus in a way that the people haven't recognized yet, Jesus might appear aligned with the demons in some way. "I know who you are," right? "I know you." It's like he's aligning with demons. So when we put this together, it seems like this desperate plot of someone who's losing power and control because they've been threatened. It's like a last gasp, someone headed towards inevitable defeat. And the demons are, in fact, right to fear Jesus. Jesus has all authority. And one day, Jesus will bring all who oppose him under judgment, including the demons. And even in this moment, Jesus is about to demonstrate his authority over the demon. Demons are right to fear Jesus. Now, at this point in Mark's gospel, the demons are really the only ones who have recognized Jesus for who he is. This demon rightly recognizes Jesus is God's chosen one who has come to destroy their power. But thanks to Mark and the other gospel writers and the rest of Scripture, we've been given this insight up front. We know that Jesus is God's son. We know that Jesus is the king. We know that Jesus has all authority. And the question for us is, will we submit to Jesus? God has shown us through his word that Jesus has all authority. Will you submit to King Jesus? Or will you live your life as if you were the authority, as if you were the king, as if you were the one who has the right to determine right from wrong? Jesus demands that we submit to his authority. Well, despite the demon's attempt to undermine Jesus, what we discover is that not only can he not influence Jesus, Jesus has authority over him. The demon must obey Jesus. Verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus commands the demon to shut up and to leave the man, and the demon has no choice but to obey Jesus. Jesus will not be aligned with demons. He's not interested in having them publicly announce him. He doesn't need their approval or affirmation. He's not using this moment to let the demon be his herald. Jesus shuts down the demon. Be silent. But Jesus is concerned about rescuing this man from the demon. Jesus sends the demon out of him. And the demon makes a scene. He cries out. He makes the man convulse, but he must obey. He cannot disobey Jesus. Jesus has authority over demons because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is equal with God. He came to earth to deal with evil, and he has all authority. Now, during his ministry, Jesus has authority because he is God. But the amazing thing about Jesus is that rather than demonstrate his authority and glory only through judgment, which is what we deserve, the greatest demonstration of his glory came through his choice to suffer and to die for his people. The Apostle Paul describes this for us in Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of what he did, dying on the cross, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Son of God, with all authority, became like one of us. He became a man. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. Jesus died on a cross. He died in our place. And therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus, given him the name above every name, so that every knee, everywhere, should bow at the name of Jesus. And everyone should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus didn't bring final destruction to the demons in his first coming, but one day, Jesus will return to finally deal with evil, to finally deal with everyone who belongs to the kingdom of darkness. So this demon is right to fear Jesus because Jesus has all authority. Now, consider with me for a moment the authority of Jesus. He commands even these beings that are opposed to him, opposed to all that is good, and they must obey him. Jesus has authority beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding. And if you have never submitted to Jesus, he commands you to turn from your sin and to trust in him. Jesus paid for sin. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be welcomed into his kingdom despite all that you have done against him, but you must submit to him. You must believe in Jesus, acknowledging him as Lord. If you're opposed to Jesus, his authority is a problem for you, because you do not get to choose whether Jesus is king. You only choose whether you bow down to him now in love and faith, or if you will bow down to him later by force. But Jesus' authority is not only a threat to those who refuse to submit to him, those who do not trust in him. Jesus' authority is hope for those of us who have believed in him. If you have repented and believed in the gospel, Jesus' authority is your great hope. Because Jesus has all authority, our salvation is absolutely certain for everyone who has trusted in Jesus. The Apostle Paul highlights this reality in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus has all authority, nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you are a child of God, nothing can separate you from God's love. No one can separate you from God's love. And what hope does that give us to know? We are held firm by the one who has all authority. That trial you're facing right now, that tribulation that you are going through, the fears that you have come in here facing this morning, Jesus has authority over that situation, and he will hold you fast. As we come to verses 27 and 28, Mark summarizes what it has been demonstrated for us through this scene in Jesus' life. Verse 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Jesus' authority is amazing to the people who see it. What is this, they ask? What amazing authority? Even demons obey him. And suddenly, the name of Jesus is spreading throughout the region. Now, Mark has made clear to us in the passages of Mark we've studied previously that Jesus is the king who has authority. And again in our text, we see this authority. Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has a kind of authority not seen on earth before. And although Jesus has this kind of authority, he willingly lays down his life for his people. In fact, Jesus said he had authority to lay down his life, and he also had authority to take it back up again. Jesus came to earth to live and to die for his people. He came to live the life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we deserve to die so that we can enter the kingdom he created for everyone who loves him. Jesus is the king who laid down his life on the cross. Jesus is the king with authority. And now Jesus demands that we submit to his authority, to repent and to believe the good news. And that is the call to us today and every day. Turn from your sin, look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your eternal plan of salvation to send your Son for us. Jesus, we praise you that you are worthy to be slain. We praise you for the authority that you have had from all eternity and the authority that you demonstrated in this scene of your life, in this moment, teaching with authority, demonstrating authority over evil spirits. Jesus, we trust you. We praise you for your authority. We praise you for your goodness, that we can trust you not just because you're in charge, but because you're good. Lord, help us to live for you this week. Amen.